around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Monday, March the 23rd, 2020. We'd like to welcome each of you today, to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Needless to say, the peril in our world is growing exponentially. As you are now well aware, we decided some weeks ago to cancel the revival meeting in Hickory, scheduled for April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. I did this out of an abundance of caution, and I did this because I don't want to endanger or harm anyone in their attempt to get to the meeting. Having pastored for over 27 years, there were times I had to make decisions about our church services, whether it was inclement weather or sickness or whatever the case might be, or someone's passing in the church, and we needed to make arrangements to be able to attend the wake of the decedent. But nevertheless, there were many times I had to make a pastoral decision for the church, the body of Christ. That's what we've done here. Because many times, if you don't make that decision, there'll be those who feel pressured that they have to come, they have to attend. One of the reasons I would make those kind of pastoral decisions was, especially when it came to inclement weather, the older people would feel the pressure, the burden. Well, pastors opened the church doors. I need to be there. Well, what if they fell and broke an arm or hit their head and injured their bodies terribly? Or they had an automobile accident trying to get to the church because I took it upon myself to say, hey, we're going to have church anyway. A true shepherd, he looks out for the flock. He's not self-centered. He's not self-serving. It's not about him. It's about the church, the body of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, I chose to make this decision for the sake of the body. I never want to be self-serving, self-centered, and forget the people of God. Leadership demands we do the right thing. And again, as a pastor, a shepherd, I felt in my heart this was the right thing. You know, now they're talking about two strands of the coronavirus. You see what's happening just as well as I do. And we're weeks out yet. We're weeks away from what the meeting would have been on April the 16th. And so as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, and as a man that always attempts and trying to do the right thing, I just felt for everyone's sake, this was the most pragmatic, the most prudent thing to do. Now, there'll be those who'll be critical. Oh, you don't have faith. You're this and you're that. That's all right. Jesus said you better count the cost before you start to build a house, lest you start building and you're not able to finish and you're mocked and ridiculed. He said, you better count the cost before you go to war. If you don't have enough men, material, and power to defeat the enemy, he said, you send an ambassador before you, and you negotiate a peace treaty. You see, that's wisdom. That's common sense. And regretfully, we don't have a lot of common sense in America anymore. But I just feel like right now, we need to be still. We just need to be still. There's a lot taking place. This is an election year for the presidency of the United States of America. the deep state is still there. It still exists. I'm not so sure this is not part of their plan. It's been documented. The coronavirus was bought out of the state of North Carolina. And then it went to Canada. And then it went to Wuhan, China. And they have edited the virus and its mutation ability. You never know because of the evilness of Satan. I said just the other day, and I want to reiterate that. If we fully understood how evil Satan truly is, that would awaken us to a new reality. Let me tell you, folks, the devil does steal, kill, and destroy. That's the extent of who he is. He will kill, he will steal, he will destroy. And that's what he's doing. And I don't want you hindered or harmed or injured through the ministry here in any capacity. For that reason, that's why we have refunded everyone's money, except there were those who said, "Pastor, keep it. Put it back into the ministry." But we returned every dime. And, of course, we lose money because when you register online, PayPal will get a percentage. When we send it back, they get a percentage. But that's all right because we want to always do that which is right regarding God's people. You rightfully deserve your refund, and that's why we have done what we did, because we are a ministry of integrity. We will never take in an unjust manner and use it selfishly. No, sir. We'll not do those kind of things because that's not what Christ does regarding the kingdom of God. Christ is a God, a Savior of righteousness. He's a Savior of righteousness, and we must do righteous before the Lord. We must do what is right regarding the things of the kingdom of God. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Triumphant Quartet. It's entitled, "The Great I Am." The Great I Am. I want to tell you something. We're getting ready to start a new series, The Peril of Darkness. And we're going to show scripturally what the Word of God says about the coming darkness. But in the midst of the darkness, the light of Christ is going to shine forth so powerfully, it will literally beg description. So listen to the Triumphant Quartet today as they bring this beautiful, beautiful song simply entitled, "The Great I Am." I pray it will bless you and bless you immensely.
seek to make things right. For stranded souls in darkness who long to see the light. For those who tread a troubled road and feel they can't go on. There's a promise we can stand upon.
I am, still is. What a profound, profound truth. For the last 9 programs, or I should say 8, this is the 9th one, we've been talking about understanding God's timing in your life. That is probably the most difficult aspect in being a Christian. Understanding God's timing, when we should move. When should we stay still and know that He is God? When should we put together a plan and try to do something, losing our patience and waiting upon the Lord for Him to give divine guidance and divine direction? We spoke about the older faction, which includes me today. We spoke about Zacharias and Elizabeth, well stricken in years, the Bible says, and how that Sarah and Abraham, they too were well stricken in years, and yet God used them. And so, the last few series, we've been talking about young people. You see, in Sarah and Abraham's life, it looked like time had passed them by. But it had not. Because the Bible declares in Numbers 32:23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? In Genesis 18, God says to Abraham, this time next year, you will have a child. I will return unto thee the time of life, the time of procreation. I will return that portion of life into both your physical bodies, Abraham and Sarah. We all know the story. Sarah, in the tent, she laughs. God says, why did you laugh? And she said, I did not laugh. Because you laughed, the child's name will be Isaac. Isaac. Meaning laughter. And that God promised came to pass. Zacharias and Elizabeth in the same identical situation. The angel of God appears to Zacharias, the high priest, as he's in the temple of God, doing his priestly duties and responsibilities. The angel appears beside the lampstand. Because of his unbelief, he says, you'll not be able to speak a word until the child is born. And then when the child is born, you're going to have to call him John. And of course, the multitude, the crowd says, well, wait a minute. You don't have anybody in your family named John. Again, it was God's choice, even the name. God's choice. It looked as though time had passed them by, but it hadn't. And then we spoke about how that Mary, the mother of Jesus, Gabriel comes to her and he speaks to her. For Mary, the time is too early. Way too early. Why? She says, I know not a man. David, he's on the backside of the desert attending a small flock of sheep of his dad's, Jesse. And God anoints him to be king over Israel. And of course, from his perspective, too early. You see, for the most part in our lives, it is difficult in our humanity, our carnality, our fleshly realm, to embrace fully, completely what God is doing, because from our perspective, it just doesn't seem to be the right time. And all of you can relate to the point that God didn't show up at the right time. God did not manifest himself at the right time. But here's the key. God is always on time. Now, it may look like God is absolutely late, as it did with Sarah and Abraham, Zacharias, Elizabeth. Too early with the psalmist David and Mary, the mother of Jesus. But God has such a vast plan, but yet he takes it all together, Joseph, Jacob. He puts all of this together, and in his sovereignty, Elohim makes it all work out for his honor, his praise, and his glory. Now we're going to conclude today with a young man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, his name means Jehovah has appointed. Appointed. Now again, you need to understand this appointment is just not the divine call of God upon Jeremiah's life. The appointment was about timing. And of course, the timing was so far superior in that God knew Jeremiah before he formed him in his mother's belly or womb. Can God get that far ahead? Absolutely. Why? He is God. Jeremiah was appointed a prophet before his birth. We're going to show you that in just a minute. What was Jeremiah's complaint? Same as Moses. A lack of ability. A lack of skill. A lack in being an orator. But God took a stuttering voice and a staff and led a nation out of Egyptian bondage. You see, God is sovereign in everything. Don't ever doubt that. And thus, when God begins to move, know there's a divine reason. There's a divine reason. There's an appointed time. And when that time comes, there's always a revelation, a manifestation, a vision, or whatever. We shared Samuel from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Well, what does that mean? No one was preaching. No one was decreeing. No one was declaring the word of the Lord. Eli had allowed his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to fall into the grievous sin of adultery. And Eli did not deal with it. So God raises up a little boy. A little boy. And we shared how the voice of the Lord called him. And he would run back into Eli's quarters and say, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. And after the third time, Eli realizes, understand, this is the voice of God. And Eli says to Samuel, the next time you hear the voice, say, yes, Lord, here am I. And when Samuel responded to the voice of the Lord, God gave him a revelation. God gave him a vision. God gave him an interpretation regarding Eli and his entire household. And it wasn't a good one. Eli's household from ever again being a part of the Levite blessings and being ministers of the temple. That's the sovereignty of God. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee. The word ordained there in the Hebrew means, and I gave thee a prophet, made thee a prophet, gave thee as a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God. Now this is Jeremiah. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth. He touched Jeremiah's mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. That is a pretty vast calling and commission that Jehovah placed on the life of the young man, Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, of course, is born. He's an adult man, obviously still tremendously young, because he's grappling with his skills, his oratory abilities, oratory to speak. He's just grappling with, how am I going to, quote-unquote, pontificate, elaborate on these prophetic utterances and judgment concerning Israel, and Babylon. So God, in his sovereignty, wants to bring solace and comfort to the young man, Jeremiah. And God is trying to help him to understand and realize his divine sovereignty and how he was working in Jeremiah's life before Jeremiah was even conceived in his mother's womb. Now that is so far-reaching, it begs description. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That tells us a lot about God and every creature, person that God has ever formed or created, because he tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee, created thee, you were conceived in your mother's womb. I knew you. That is phenomenal. God knew Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't know him. Now, this is going to be hard to understand, but Jeremiah was not yet. But God was there. God was in the beginning. Jeremiah was not yet. Yet God declares, I already knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. You say, that's hard to understand. It most certainly is hard to understand. Think about what I'm saying today. Think about what I'm declaring today. Jeremiah's parents have not yet conceived. There has been no intimacy there in that Jeremiah was already in his mother's womb. God says, no. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Does God know the end from the beginning? Absolutely. Why? Because he is God. This one aspect of God shows his deity, his majesty, how grandeur and glorious Christ is, the Lord of all. He's superior to all. And yet, people abort children. People say, well, you shouldn't say anything about abortion. That's politics. No, that's not politics. It's about innocent babies, innocent children that are in their mother's womb. And who's going to defend their rights? Who's going to defend their life to live? People have more compassion on animals, dogs, horses, donkeys, elephants. They have more compassion on animals than they do human beings. And you've heard me share from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about in the resurrection, and he talks about all the different types of the flesh, the fowls, the birds, the beasts of the field, and of course human beings. So when God says, I'm the God of all flesh, he's not exaggerating. Flesh of a donkey, jackass. He made it talk to Balaam. A fish? Yeah. Swallowed Jonah? And, of course, a fish had a golden coin in his mouth. And Jesus said, go down there, get that fish, catch that fish. There's going to be a shekel or several shekels in his mouth, whatever. And you go pay our taxes. God used a raven to feed Elijah. We don't understand that God is absolutely in everything concerning our lives. And before there was a conception, before there was a purported fetus in Jeremiah's mother's womb, God said, Jeremiah, I already knew you. Again, Jeremiah couldn't know God in that context because Jeremiah didn't exist, but God knew he did. And you wonder sometimes, is God faithful? You question God, do you know where I'm at? God, do you understand the gravity of my trial, my adversity, my sorrow, my pain, my grief, my suffering? God, do you know where I'm at? God says, I knew you before you were ever conceived. Before those two microscopic cells came together, an egg and a sperm, and conceived. God says to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I find it amazing, literally amazing, astounding, how profound, what a profundity that God could know that, yet Jeremiah could not know that, but yet Jeremiah was. He didn't know he was. But God knew he was going to be, because he said, before I formed you in your mother's belly, I already knew you. I had hand chosen. I had hand picked you, Jeremiah. Some of you listening today are scratching your head and saying, how can this be? Because he's the God of all flesh. Now, before he was even conceived, Jehovah says, I knew thee. Number two, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. You've heard me preach and teach on sanctification. Sanctification, the Greek word is hagamos. Means to be set apart. Means to be a vessel of honor that is sanctified and meet for the master's use. Set apart. God says to Jeremiah, before I allowed you, before I suffered you to come out of your mother's womb, I set you apart for a work for me. We talked about how God worked with the older crowd. And now we started the last several programs talking about God working with the younger crowd. But let me tell you, this is very, very young before you have even been conceived in your mother's womb. That's pretty young before you even was. Before you were, Jeremiah, I already knew you, son. That's the deity of God. And not only did I know you before you were conceived, after you were conceived, after you were dwelling in your mother's womb, after you were in the placenta, I, Jehovah, I ordained thee and I sanctified thee. I commissioned you before your mother's water ever burst. I had already ordained, I had already commissioned you. And what did I ordain you for? What did I commission you for? To be a prophet unto the nations. Do you think God can get an early start concerning mankind? Absolutely. What an early, early, early start. I ordained thee, I sanctified thee, a prophet unto the nations. Here's the human response to this august revelation, utterance from Jehovah Elohim. Jeremiah responds, oh Lord God, don't you understand me? I cannot speak, for I am a child. You know, we say things to God as though God doesn't know and as though God doesn't understand. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I say things. He already knows what I'm saying. He already knows the words in my mind before they come out of my mouth. He knows my thoughts. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're pondering, what you're ruminating, what you're meditating upon right now. He already knows about all of that. Jeremiah is just like Moses. I can't speak. I cannot talk. I have a stutter. Yet the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 7, he was a very well-spoken, very learned, very educated man. But this is how intimidating it is to be in the presence of Jehovah. And to be commissioned by Jehovah to go and do a certain work for God. I cannot speak, for I am a child. You suppose it was too early for Jeremiah? From Jeremiah's perspective, just like Mary, the mother of Jesus, I don't know a man. I'm a child, God. It's too early for me. I need to grow. I need to mature. I need to be educated. I need so much in my life. And God says back to Jeremiah, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. You see, God sent him. Now, this is a man that didn't want to be a preacher, just like me. He didn't want to speak, just like me. He didn't want to be called. God says, but I knew you before I formed you. After you were formed, you came into existence. My anointing was upon your life in your mother's womb, and I set you apart, and I sanctified you, and I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. And, of course, Jeremiah comes back with his rhetorical jargon. I'm but a child. I can't speak. I can't say anything. And God says, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Here again we have the phraseology, thus saith the Lord. You remember at Mount Sinai how the voice of God was so thundering, the lightning, the darkness, the clouds, the fire, the people were trembling. They said, oh, Moses, we don't want to ever hear from God again. Let God speak to you, and then you come tell us. And that's where that phraseology began, thus saith the Lord. Anytime a man of God would speak, he was declaring, this is the word of the Lord. So it is with Jeremiah. Thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Let me say this today from a ethereal perspective. Sometimes it's not always easy to preach and to say what God lays on your heart. It's not popular. Sometimes it's hellfire and brimstone, and nobody wants to hear that today. Nobody. I hear that. That's what people say about me. Pastor Lankford, he's hellfire and brimstone. You see, that's why people don't like the Word of God, because the Word of God is quick, the Word of God is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts asunder, it rips the sin out of people's lives, and they become overwhelmingly convicted, change their ways, or go deeper into sin, and get away from the presence of God. And see, God knows how people oppose the truth of His Word today. And God knew concerning Jeremiah how intimidating it can be to preach a pure, unadulterated word from God. For God says to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Don't let them intimidate you, pal. Whatever kind of ugly face they show you in return when you preach, you declare my word, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Years ago, you've heard me share this, pastoring in Charlotte, grappling, struggling. God said, I never called you to save anybody, never called you to heal anybody, never called you to deliver anyone. I just called you to preach my word. You leave the results up to me. Leave the results up to me. All God wants a preacher to do is to preach and declare His word. Leave the results up to God. Just like at the wedding feast at Cana, He said, fill up the water pots. That's their job, fill up the water pots. He turned the water into wine. Man cannot do that, but man can fill the water pots. Man cannot turn water into wine, but man can fill the water pots. You remain obedient. You fill up the water pots, and you leave the miracles up to God. God always leaves man something to do concerning his part. Roll away the stone at the tomb of Lazarus. If God can raise the dead, don't you think He could move a stone? If God can raise dead people, don't you think He could move a stone? Yet God left something for Mary and Martha to do. You see, anytime we do anything for God, it is an act of obedience, and it is also an act of faith. Let me say that again. Anytime you do something for Jehovah, it is an act of faith. It is an act of obedience. Anything that you do, pray, fast, tithe, give an offering, witness, go to the hospital to visit someone, or pass out tracts, or just praying in a restaurant and somebody sees your head bowed in reverence to the Lord. Obedience and faithfulness. Obedience and faithfulness. God didn't tell Jeremiah to save anybody. I'm going to put my words in your mouth and you just say my word. That's all you have to do. Now notice how God foresees the response of Israel to the prophet Jeremiah. God already knew their haughtiness, their arrogancy, their pride. Thus he says, be not afraid of their faces. They're going to withstand you, man of God. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? What have I done? God knew. God knew they would try to intimidate the man of God. But Jehovah says to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Don't worry, I will keep you. I will preserve you. When you get into a place of difficulty, a straight, a narrow, a place of tribulation, a place of pain and suffering and sorrow, don't worry, I will deliver thee. Psalms chapter 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt magnify me. You will glorify me. Psalms 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The word of God is a burden and grievous thing that men must bear. Now, I know some of you don't believe that. Some of you don't think that's the truth, but it is the truth. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Anytime a preacher preaches a pure, unadulterated word, it is a burdensome, grievous task. It's not easy to preach the word. That's why you don't see many guys preach the word. Now, they'll preach all the cotton candy, all the fluff and stuff, all the junk, all the carnality, all the foolishness, all the worldly music. They'll shovel that stuff out there by the truckloads. They want you to feel good. We don't want you to ever come to church and be convicted about your sins. We don't want you to ever come and feel like you need to come to the altar and prostrate yourself and weep and cry and sob and lament. Oh, no, we don't want that in our church. We want you to feel good. So, if you end up in hell, lost without God, it's the responsibility of both parties, the preacher and the sinner, the preacher, the backslider, the preacher, the lukewarm, the preacher, the indifferent. Both are going to be held responsible. Preachers, don't think you're getting off the hook. Don't think for a minute you're getting off of the hook. Well, I did the best I could. No, you didn't. No, you didn't do the best you could. Because you knew if you did your best, people might not like that. I do not preach for popularity. I never have. I never will. I'm not in a popularity contest. I'm not preaching in a manner to say, oh, I just hope they love me today. I just hope they will bless me financially today. I hope they'll write me a beautiful email and a beautiful letter. I hope they just laud me and extol me and lift me up. Preach for that. You are an absolute hireling. That's right. You're a hireling. They want the praise of men. I'd rather have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The Lord touched my mouth. How many times have I prayed that? Touch my mouth, touch my words, touch my voice, touch my larynx, touch my lips, these feeble, frail lips of clay. God, touch them. I've asked the Lord to anoint my voice that it would be convicting. Just when people hear the voice, they're convicted. This ministry is called the voice of evangelism. Evangelism is about winning souls. That's what evangelism is. One of the gifts, one of the five gifts of the ministry is the gift of an evangelist. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I am an evangelist in my heart. I've pastored, but my gift and my calling is I am an evangelist. It's my heart. Elohim touched Jeremiah's mouth. And the Lord said, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Now, notice the chronology of events here in verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. That's all destructive. That's a type of razing. Raze a building, a warehouse, bulldoze it down, run over it. Root out. Go deep into the roots of the church, the body of Christ, and root out the sin. Pull down the vines that are growing, tentacles of wickedness and error and backsliding. Pull down those vines. Destroy. Well, Brother Langford, we shouldn't destroy anything. We ought to destroy every bit of sin we can destroy. Throw down. Pick up that false vessel and smash it. Throw it down. Crush. Throw down the evil things. And after you have rooted out, after you have pulled down, after you have destroyed, after you have thrown down, now I want you to build and to plant. Building. I will build my church, Christ said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. So God is in the building business. Not only does he build, he goes and he plants good seed. The seed is the word of God. And the field is the world. And God's going to have a great, great, great harvest in the time of the end. God's going to have a great harvest in the time of the end. A very vast harvest. But watch what he does first. He roots out. He pulls down. He destroys. He throws down. Then he begins to build. Why? What's being built by men is corrupt. It's got to be torn down. It's got to be destroyed. And who's God going to use? A young man. They won't believe me, Lord. Doesn't matter. I've put my words in your mouth. Go and speak the word. Thus saith the Lord. Not only would Jeremiah build the church, the body of Christ, build the right things, the holy things, now you're also going to plant. Every time we preach the word of God here at the Voice of Evangelism, we're sowing gospel seeds and we're looking for a harvest, a divine harvest, a unique harvest, a spiritual harvest that magnifies Christ, edifies his body and church and his believers. Whenever Jehovah calls anyone, he anoints them for the task he has commissioned them. So the anointing is according to the task, according to the calling. The anointing is different. There are different types of anointings. There's an anointing to preach. There's an anointing to teach. There's an anointing to evangelize. God always anoints according to the task he's commissioned. And that's why there are those who are self-appointed, self-anointed, and regretfully, those don't ever make it. Because God's hand was never upon them for that they attempted to do. We must understand, if Jehovah has called us, he will provide. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I did not ask God to put me into the ministry. I've been doing this for over 40 years. I did not say, hey, Lord, listen to me. I want to be a preacher. I never did that. Oh, me. Here's the point in closing today. Whether you are young, whether you are old, there's no doubt God has a divine plan, a divine calling, a divine purpose for your life based solely upon his timeline. The timeline. Started this series off with this one verse. Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand. To some, God had waited too late. God had tarried too long. Now it was utterly impossible for God. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's what Gabriel said to Mary. You put God in the equation, there's nothing impossible. The impossibility comes when God's not in the equation. Jesus said, for with men, it is impossible. So if all you have are the hands of men, the strength of men, the mind of men, the efforts of men, if that's all you have, it's definitely going to be impossible. But see, when Jehovah is in the arena, when he is a part of what is going on, then there's nothing impossible. Nothing impossible whatsoever. Not one thing is impossible. Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With a man, it's impossible. With God, possible. Now, why did he say it like that? With God, it is possible. Because some things that we want is not God's will. If it's God's will, it's not just possible, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. God knows what he's doing. Can we say that? We would like to be able to say, oh, I know what I'm doing. And we say that regretfully sometimes, and the truth is, we don't know what we're doing. Well, that's why it's great for Jehovah to be in control of absolutely everything in your life, no matter what's going on, no matter what's transpiring. Let God be Lord of your life. Let him be in control of everything about your life. Because let me say this in closing today. You will encounter opposition. I said you will encounter opposition. There will be adversity. Peter said it, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He almost devoured the Apostle Peter. Jesus said in Luke 22:31, Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Why? He said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. He's desired you. He's exceedingly demanded, I give him your soul, Peter. There's no doubt in my mind that in confrontation, Satan demanded the soul of Jeremiah, David. Satan creates circumstance. He creates situations. And again, he's always trying to counter God's timeline and interfere with God's timing and tries to induce something to mess up the timing of God. But if we stay true, we stay steadfast, Satan cannot mess that up. He cannot mess that up. Tomorrow, we're going to be airing a very special message entitled, Having Failed God, What Do I Do? Having Failed God, What Do I Do? I pray this message will speak volumes to your heart. Following this message tomorrow, Having Failed God, What Do I Do? We are going to start a new series entitled, The Peril of Darkness. The Peril of Darkness. I'm confident. You're going to see, you're going to learn a lot in this new series of teaching entitled The Peril of Darkness. Now, I have a lot of notes. I have a lot of detailed notes. And we're going to tie this all together from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how that Matthew chapter 24, Acts chapter 2, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 19, and in several chapters in Zechariah and in Zephaniah and in Amos, how all of this darkness will tie together regarding the end times and the coming of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Don't get despondent with me as we teach this, because we're going to share a plethora of insight regarding the peril of darkness that will soon strike America. God bless you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.